Good morning. It's an honor again to be up here. And this panel continues to change, and it's a wonderful thing because we have so many people in our congregation and in our leadership team that are so just wise and so full of the Holy Spirit. So this morning, we want to begin our time of answering questions by just going to have these wonderful people introduce themselves and let them know who you are, who they are, actually.
Hi, I'm Kit Coble. And I'm a member of the spiritual leadership team, and I also am part of the new leadership prayer initiative. I'm the leader for that for St. Mark's this year. I have, and I lead the intercession group on Monday mornings at 8:30. Love to see you there. And I have a ladies' small group at my house on Monday evenings.
Hello, my name is Morgan, and I am the youth and worship intern here at St. Mark's, and I'm glad to be here.
And I'm Richard. I'm the lead pastor here, and it's an honor to be up here with these two great people. We're going to begin again with a ice-breaking question, so let's go and move on to our first question this morning. Would you rather be attacked by a horse-sized duck or 100 duck-sized horses?
Horse-sized duck. Easy.
You'd like to be attacked by a horse-sized duck?
Yeah, because there's just one of them, and I don't know. I feel like I could wrangle it easier if it's just one versus 100 of them. I mean, I could go stomping around, but that sounds like more work, I guess.
Yeah. Well, this is a great question for Kit, because Kit owns a horse, and she knows a lot about horses.
Yeah, I'd probably be delighted to see 100 duck-sized horses coming at me. I'd be like in heaven, very happy. But if it was a horse-sized duck, I'd try to ride it.
I don't know which one I'd rather have, but I think I could probably outrun 100 duck-sized horses, so I think I'd go with that. So as long as there's...
Are they slower because they're smaller?
Yeah, they are. They got small feet.
No, they're not. Yeah. Still horses. Horses are fast.
You got a point there.
Can you outrun a regular size horse?
Well, that,
no,
that, that's
you
true.
Can't.
That's true, but...
The answer is no.
No, they got small feet.
No, you can't outrun a horse.
All right, let's
Richard.
Move on. Question number two.
I'm sorry, but no.
Let's go on to question number two.
Okay.
And today's... questions have a lot to do with one another, and it's just the way that God worked it out. And we've combined some questions about prayer, and then you'll see how that connects with our other topic later on. But the question here is, how do I pray? What power is there in prayer? And how do I communicate with God? Well, first and foremost, we want to acknowledge that as Christians, one of the greatest and most powerful tools that God has given us is the gift of prayer. I mean, prayer was given to God's people even before the scriptures were, and that we really need prayer in everything that we do as the people of God. We can't even understand scripture or the word of God without prayer. It is in and through prayer that we encounter who God is. In the name of Jesus, of course, and who we are. And so prayer is something that we're afraid of, and I think that's the one thing that keeps us from really connecting with God. So prayer is really the active lifestyle of a Christian, that everything that we do and everything that we are should involve prayer. And I just want to quote a couple of things from the Bible that talk about prayer and to make my point about how to pray, which is Philippians 4:4-7. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone, for the Lord is near. Do not worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your minds and your hearts in Christ Jesus. The one thing about that is that we are to pray without ceasing. We're to pray all the time. And that's a really incredible thing about prayer. Just like with reading the Bible, it's important to start. It is important to find the time on a regular basis to do it. If you miss the movie, The War Room, it's a powerful movie about how prayer is a very important part of our lives. And I also want to say that 1 Thessalonians 5:17 through 18 also says, always be joyful, pray without ceasing, and in all things give thanks. And this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. And I'm going to just pass it on here to Morgan.
I think there's two great illustrations in the book of Exodus on prayer from the life of Moses. And Moses was this guy called by God to go and save the Israelites from slavery in Egypt. And he brought them out of Egypt, brought them into the wilderness, and they're on their way to the land that God promised for them, i.e., the promised land. And they disobey God on the way there. And so their punishment is that they have to spend 40 years wandering the wilderness, just going back and forth throughout the desert. And throughout this time period, and one thing I want to mention before I jump deeper into this, is that in the Old Testament, our relationship with God was much different. The Israelites did not know God as a personal relationship, for the most part. There were a few who had personal intimacy with the Creator and the deity. But for the most part, the Israelites connected with God through sacrificing to the priest, and that was pretty much their contribution to their relationship with him. But Moses had an interesting take on it. He set up a tent outside of the campground where the Israelites were staying, and he would go to that tent, and it's called the Tent of Meeting. And he would go there, and he would sit in the tent, and he would meet with God and have fellowship with God and relationship with the Creator and the one who brought them out of Israel. So right there, we have a personal connection between Moses and God that definitely strengthened the bond in order for them to be able to work with each other for bringing the Israelites into the Promised Land. And this relationship development spurred on Moses to have greater connection, to be able to discern what to do, which way to go with the Israelites, and the decisions that need to be made. And the way this carries over into decisions is, and this is another aspect of prayer, a story where the Israelites made an idol. Moses was on Mount Sinai receiving commands from God and talking with God. And while he was up there, the Israelites made a golden calf to worship. And God looks down on the Israelites, and he looks at Moses, and he says, Moses, your people that you brought out from Egypt have made a golden calf, and they're worshiping it. I'm going to smite them. And Moses essentially says, God, they're not my people, they're your people, and I didn't bring them out, you did. And God, in so many words, says, yeah, you're right. And a lot of translations actually say that God repented, that his heart turned away because of Moses' plea for the lives of his people. I think this has a lot to do with the relationship that he and Moses had developed over time already. From that place of intimacy and connection with God, he was able to turn God's heart toward peace and mercy away from his wrath. And the way we have that access now is through Jesus and his sacrifice and his atonement for our separation from God. We have that sort of connection with him. It's where we can actually fellowship with him and have the relationship. And then through that relationship, plea for the lives of others and plea for the greater good in the world. And that's a lot of the power of prayer right there. Kit?
Thanks so much, Morgan. I'm just really blessed by what you shared. I'm going to give you the practical applications of this. I was so excited when I heard about the topic. And, you know, my first response is, well, how to pray? Well, you open up your mouth and you speak. But then I remembered we're Methodists. So we sit here and we use our brains, right? It's that brain power. And we speak to God through our minds, which is a wonderful thing. And it's great that we have an almighty king that we can interact with him that way. So my suggestion is that, you know, when we wake up in the middle of the night and we're reflecting over the past week, that as we're go ahead and open up those deepest, most innermost thoughts of yourself and imagine that God's sitting there with you as you're reviewing and reflecting over this week. And as you examine this, instead of just beating yourself up for, oh, wow, I really blew it there and I messed up there, look at it and learn from it and look at it the way God looks at it and take it as a teachable moment. Instead of just saying, oh, man, I really messed up, ask for forgiveness if it's a point that you need to ask for forgiveness, and then turn it into a teachable moment of okay, God, I'll try and do better next time. I get it. I see where I went wrong. The next aspect in dealing with how to pray would be, I'm sure some of you have heard these acronyms, ACTS, A-C-T-S, adoration, praise into his presence, C, confession, forgiveness for sins, T, thanks, be grateful, and acknowledge what he has done. You know, a lot of us tend to be like, oh, we're so blessed, but do we always give God the credit? Sometimes we're just like, yeah, I'm just that good. But no, we need to give God the glory. And then supplication, it's good and important to lift up our needs to God and the needs of the people around us. That's what your intercessors are doing. They're lifting up the needs of the people around them, and that's a good thing to do. My other thing, if you're looking for how to pray, this is Richard Foster's book on prayer. Some of you may remember this is one of Nate Sturry's favorite books. It's got a lot of different chapters. They're fairly short, and each one can teach you a different technique on how to pray. So if you're like, oh, I'm so bored with my prayer life, this is a great way to get some new ideas to keep it fresh and new each day. And my final word on this is be persistent. Don't stop. Don't stop. Are we doing power? Okay. And then when we talk about what power there is in prayer, everything and anything can happen through prayer. I look at the changes that are going on in Cuba, and let me tell you, the Methodist Church down there is alive and well. And I'm giving a lot of the credit to President Obama being down there, being to the fervent prayers of the Christian people in Cuba. And I think that's just one tiny example of how God can change things that have been that way for, what, over 50 years? And now things are changing and opening up. And I think we need to take that same effort to heart, that things can change when we pray, and there's an enormous amount of power. The second thing is, if you really want power in your prayer, you will fast. And so my question to you is, how much do you want it? If it's really important, you need to put fasting into your prayer life. And then pray through the time that you would normally be eating. Put that time and effort into your prayer life. And see how God answers that. And my final word on the power in your prayer is to speak something in faith. In God's will, we can change and speak into existence a new thing, because it's his will for something to change and to come into being to exist. And then in terms of dealing with how to communicate with God, I love this SOAP Bible study. It's really been changing for me. And as I get into the Word, and God just reveals new things to me, and that's opening up that communication with God. The second aspect is to listen. You know, it's like you go to the doctor and you tell them all the things wrong with you, and then you get up and leave. How many of us conduct our prayer life that way? So you need to slow down, share with God the things that are on your heart, and then listen to how he wants to respond to you about your cares. And finally, I want to say it's okay to express emotions with God. He created all of the emotions. And as you read in the Old Testament, you see how God reacts to things. And feel free to express openly to him. You may have to repent later on if you were really mad at him and got carried away. But that's okay. He wants that kind of relationship with us. And I challenge you, when was the last time you laughed with God? When did you say, good one? You know, you look at giraffes and zebras. He has a sense of humor. So I think we need to keep in mind all these aspects of God's character.
Yeah, just let me end this time with a quote from Richard Foster. He says, in prayer, in real prayer, we begin to think God's thoughts after him, to desire the things he desires, to love the things he loves, to will the things he wills. Just start praying, and don't be afraid what you're going to share, because God already knows everything that's going on in your heart. Prayer is really about you discovering more about who he is and more about his love for you. So start praying, continue to pray, and don't be afraid to share everything you are and everything, all your thoughts with God. And the one thing about prayer that leads us into the next topic is that if we consider the fact that there are evil forces in this world, if we consider that regardless of how you view those evil forces, whether you call them sin, whether you actually call them forces, or you just call them bad decisions, we obviously can all agree that we need help in times of need, that there's a lot of things in this life that we can't deal with on our own. And we've been taught by society that we can, and that's one of the big problems. So prayer is one of those gifts and tools that God has given us to overcome the most difficult things in our lives, especially what is our next question about, which is addiction. And I don't think there's any addict or any person who's struggling with addiction who would say that they were able to do it on their own. That's why we have groups like AA and NA. And that's why the church is formed. The church is formed to help walk with others and walk with each other through times of trial. So the next question is about, can you explain how we can be delivered from addiction, bondage, worry, and anxiety? And the second part of that question is, how can we be freed from Satan's grip? What words or tools will help us overcome all of this? And you see how these two subjects are very much tied together. And I'm going to pass it on to Morgan.
I'm going to open this one by reading out of 1 Peter 5, verses 6 through 9. You guys can jot that down. And I'm reading out of the CEB. Therefore, humble yourselves under God's power, so that he may raise you up in the last day. Throw all your anxiety onto him, because he cares about you. Be clear-headed, keep alert. Your accuser, the devil, is on the prowl like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith. Do so in the knowledge that your fellow believers are enduring the same suffering throughout the world. I want to talk about deliverance, not necessarily from a place of open addiction, but as something that we all need as people, as the humans that we are, and is that deliverance isn't just for alcoholism or drug addiction or anything like that. It's actually for our very sin nature, the things that keep us down, the things inside of us and the choices that we make that separate us from God. And I think deliverance is actually an aspect of our sanctification, our personal sanctification, the process of our lives being made more and more holy from the day to day as we grow in Christ. And the goal of sanctification, as Jess pointed out last week, is for us to be made like Jesus in order to be free from guilt and a lifestyle of bondage and brokenness. Deliverance, therefore, from my perspective, is not just something to be for the openly addicted. It's actually for everyone. We all need to be free from bad habits. We need to be free from lust. We need to be free from the idea that we're not loving our neighbor well, that we're not honoring one another. And these are all things that go deep down to the core that I think level the playing field when we talk about the need for deliverance. Then when we understand it from this perspective, the alcoholic and the drug addict are no longer below us because they're struggling with something that's much more open and much more harmful to the body, but it's actually, we are all together in the equal need of Christ to bring us out and to change the way we think and the way we live our lives. I think deliverance is less about addiction than we realize and more about just being human.
When I think of deliverance ministry, it's really only for the Christian church. It's not safe to do deliverance on people that don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior, because you get rid of one thing and 10 more are going to come back in. So Christ actually created this for the church because he wanted us to be free. And the first way to being free is knowing that we need Jesus as our Lord and Savior. And that's the beginning of freedom. But we can't do it in our own strength. So in the case of addictions, I think of like 12-step programs, or one of my personal favorites is learning to pray in the Holy Spirit. There was in the 1800s over in Hong Kong dealing with opium addicts. They actually taught them to pray in the Spirit, and that's how they'd go cold turkey and then be free of their addictions going forward. So I've always wanted to talk to an addict and say, let's try the Holy Spirit. And, you know, it's a life-giving force. It's what God used to create the earth. The Holy Spirit, Ruach, hovered over the earth, over the waters, and created new life. Wouldn't that be powerful, having that in our lives? Then in dealing with breaking bondages, that requires a renouncing and a turning away. So you need to say, break, 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 and mean it. And that's something that needs to be said out loud. And then you can identify whatever it is that you're trying to break. We need to just stop repeating the same mistakes and patterns and expecting somehow we're going to get different results. And so this could be a way to, through the power of the Holy Spirit, to break that, through Jesus' name, to break these things. I think worry and anxiety is probably one of the most common things in our land here that we deal with. And so my first thing I would suggest is you give it to the Lord. That's where we start. We have to give it to God. And then when the brain gets on that worry loop and you just keep going over and over and it just kind of gets embedded deeper and deeper into your brain, that's when we need to stop and you need to change that thought to a prayer of praise to God and just turn it into, oh, I'm so worried. I don't know how I'm going to pay these bills to. Oh, wait a minute. I'm worried. This isn't where God wants me to stay. Lord, I praise you. You are the Almighty God. You are the King of Kings. You are Lord of Lords. You are the perfect one. And all of a sudden, you're going to find your brain is changed by the power of your words, by the power of your praise. God is now invited into your life, and you can find ways around these worry solutions. So in the middle of the night, change those worry loops into a prayer of praise. And in dealing with depression, I've finally identified it to myself as it's a spirit of the python. It's squeezing the life out of ourselves and squeezing the love out of us to the point that we get where we're laying on the sofa and we don't care about anything and it doesn't matter and we're not going to move and extend any effort. And I think a lot of us have been there at different times. And I, you know, extend you the comments of the words from the world is don't just stay there in that pain. That's not where God wants us. So get outside. Let the sun be on you. Even if it's 5 minutes a day, get out, walk, move, savor the sunset. I would suggest playing Christian music in the car, in your home, in your workplace. And then, again, this would come back to that break, break, break. And I've used that to get that spirit of the python to relinquish its hold enough that we can function and do the things that God has called us to do. In terms of dealing, how can we be freed from Satan's grasp? My first one is we need to keep our eyes open and recognize when he's operating in our life. You know, so often he's so subtle. He's so sneaky. He gets in there and we don't understand why all of a sudden we're kind of dragging and we're not as enthusiastic and joyous and we start popping the vitamin B and that still doesn't change it. And we're that's Satan. He's coming into our life and we need to rebuke him. And one of the things I've learned recently is a thing called prayer points. And you have to get a little more active and you get a little more loud. And you could say something, Lord, pour out the power of your Holy Spirit and burn up anything within me that is not of you. Burn it up, burn it up, burn it up. And you're going to find things start getting released within your heart and within your soul and within your life that you're freer to be able to do that. And you could take any phrase, you could take any scripture that you can take a little more active role and say, Lord, get this off of me. And it's been very effective. And finally, if you're still struggling with something really challenging, there's Pastor Colombo from our Zambia mission who may be coming in May. He's coming over for general conference. I know Lori Jeffries wants to get him here. And I've seen him work here in our prayer room with somebody I spent 3 years trying to get delivered of something. And we'd gotten things better. And man, he had the most beautiful smile. I just remember this great big gentle smile. And he just reached over and we said a prayer of a few sentences and she was finally free. And I just love that image and I just can't wait to spend more time with him in prayer and kind of apprentice to him because I want that kind of faith. I don't want to spend 3 years of hard work and prayer getting somebody free when with a word and a gentle smile. I thought, man, that man knows the Lord in a way I just want a piece of, and I'm sure prayer was a big part of that. So,
as you can tell, we're very passionate about this. And as Morgan and both Kit and Morgan have said, to be human is to be frail, to sin, to brokenness. And there's something about that that reminds us of our need for Jesus and our need for each other. And, you know, prayer is one of those powerful tools that God has given us to break the bonds and the grips of these things in our life, and along with other tools. And we all know that, addiction is something that some of us are more inclined to because of our human nature, because we've inherited that from someone, or we're more inclined to have that in our DNA. Just as Kit also mentioned, depression, we realize and know now there's chemical imbalances in our brain and in our body. And as a Christian, all of those things that are broken within us are part of the results of how sin has made chaos and brought chaos to the world. And God is making all things new, As followers of Jesus Christ and as part of his kingdom, we are in the process of proclaiming the good news and the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in all things, what Christ wants to remind us is that we are free in him. And Christ said this to his disciples in John chapter 8. But in Galatians chapter 5, which is a chapter that we usually acknowledge as the list of the fruits of the Holy Spirit, it also begins with these words, "For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery." And we all know that addiction, and in its worst form, is like a master, and people are enslaved to it. And as the body of Christ, we need to realize that we all have to come together and help one another through these times and through those difficult things. As Morgan said, we're all sinners, right? As Romans says, we're all sinners in need of salvation. And that we would realize that together there is a power in the name of Jesus that is found no other place. And in the power of prayer, the power of submitting ourselves and trusting God, he will break us free from those bonds. And however you view this topic, we need to be open and able to use all of the resources that God has given us, both the AA programs, NA programs, counselors, and places like that, as well as coming together, praying, and interceding for one another in those moments and in those places that are really, really tough for us to overcome. And lastly, we just want to remind you that the Bible does say that Satan is a liar, and Satan is the father of lies. And he's always going to try and lead us astray, away from the truth of God, the truth that frees us and makes us whole. So whatever you're struggling with, God wants you to be free from that and wants to do a miracle in your life. And we do believe in miracles. We do believe that God works in mysterious ways. And as we come to prayer now, and as I call the team back up for our time of prayer, we just want to remind you that when we pray, we're engaging in an act of faith and an act of submitting ourselves to the power of God's love and of God's grace. So as the team comes up, just thank you again for what you guys have permitted. Yeah. And as they do, we didn't really talk to the team about this, but we're going to be down here. If you need prayer, and would like to pray while the team is ministering up here, the song that we're going to sing next, just come and we'll pray for you. It doesn't have to be a big deal or a long thing. Just we'll just pray for you, and obviously we'll ask God to do the healing and the deliberating.